Well, when it comes to perspective, Susan and I have different views. My wife, Susan. We look at things differently. And so here's an example I want to give you on the screen. Susan says, I have this great idea that I want to accomplish, Matt. Well, the problem is, the hurdles are, that might work, but, you would need this and this, and we don't have that, and yeah, I don't know. Looks difficult. Susan, I have already strategically planned it out all in my head, and here are all the different scraps of wood, and then here is this and that, and I'm sure it can be done. Matt, well, this won't work because of this. Not sure about that. I don't know. Susan, it will work. Trust me. 6 months later. Project accomplished. And that's actually being, short in that. Matt, wow, I can't believe that worked. You are amazing. And we are able to use all those scrap pieces. And it worked. Susan, yep. So, as you can take a moment and look into Susan and my lives, life, you can see that we have different perspective. I would be probably called a closet optimist. You know, I'm an optimist, right? And yet, I'm not. But similarly, God has different perspective than us. He sees things very differently than we see things. We see things very minimal. And God sees everything, and he sees the bigger and the better view, and we don't see what he sees. And so we're in the second week of a sermon series called Anxious for Nothing. And we're looking at Philippians 4. Philippians 4, I shared it with you a little bit. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but with thanksgiving, with prayer and petition, present your requests to God. And the peace of God will be with you. And so we're in the second week. Last week we talked about the struggle. We all face the struggle of where we've had enough. We've given up. We're at the end of our rope. We're tired. We're weary. And we talked about what anxiety really is. Anxiety is internalizing stress. It develops from this anxious mindset, and perhaps it comes because we have overloaded stress in our lives. And so anxiety, in other words, anxiety means is to worry or fixate on a problem. To worry or fixate on a problem means you are anxious, you are struggling with that. And so God gives us some practical ideas in Philippians 4 that throughout the next few weeks we can apply this to our lives and it will help. But I want to give you an acronym throughout the whole few weeks that Max Lucado put in his book. He has a book. There's many other books that are titled To Be Anxious for Nothing. And I'm wondering if that's because it's an important topic. But Max Lucado puts this acronym out, and it's called CALM. Remember we talked about last week, be calm. The Lord is near. You know, those little pictures that you see that be calm, whatever statement afterwards. But he put this together. Calm means celebrate God's goodness. Ask God for help. Leave your concerns with him and meditate on good things. And I'm going to probably add meditate on God things. So, today we're going to talk about the first one, celebrate God's goodness. Think about the earth and where we live and zoom out about a million miles. And when you look at the earth from a million miles away, you see a lot. You see a bigger picture of the earth. God sees a bigger view of things. And think about you and I, when we look down at an ant, we see a bigger view than a little ant sees, correct? You're with me on that? We see a bigger perspective than an ant, just the same way as God sees. And so Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, and I have a picture of an earth, I think, maybe I didn't. Is there a picture of an earth with Isaiah? There you go. For my thoughts, God said this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts more than your thoughts. So what does that mean? That means that God knows a lot more than you and I. That means God has a bigger picture than we can actually fathom. That he knows all. And so when we get anxious, it tells us in Philippians, and we'll look at this in a few weeks, it tells us in Philippians to pray with thanksgiving, present our requests to God, and he will give us peace. And so we'll look at that a little bit later in a few weeks. So you and I, we look at one thing and God looks at the same thing, but he sees things in a bigger and better way. We tend to have this tunnel vision, right? We tend to have this perspective on one thing and we fixate on it, and then we become afraid. We become anxious. And so there's an image of an Eiffel Tower picture. And this is, if you can look at this picture a little bit closer, you will notice that this is not a model of the Eiffel Tower. This is the actual Eiffel Tower. But the perspective is that these two people are far away from the Eiffel Tower, and somebody has gotten their camera and they've laid down on the ground and they're taking a picture of these two people putting their hands on the Eiffel Tower. It's like called trick photography. But the perspective is it looks like they're touching the Eiffel Tower, right? Here's another one. A little girl is touching the top of the Eiffel Tower, right? In her mind, when she looks at that picture, she's like, I'm almost as big as the Eiffel Tower. Wow. Right? Her perspective is bigger and better when she looks at this picture. In reality, we're not that big as the Eiffel Tower, right? So in the 90s, there was this popular thing called magic pictures or stereograms. And if you've ever watched Seinfeld, there's a scene in there where the boss is told to stare into this picture, and the longer he stares into the picture, he'll be able to see the item inside the picture. I want to show you a couple of these stereograms. Stereograms are things that you see all these different curves and designs, and what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to stare at it at about 30 seconds, and you start to see something. Right. So I'm looking at my computer at home and I'm like this. Right. And I'm like this and turning, and then I pull it back out, and Maddie comes in and she says, what are you doing? And I said, I'm trying to see the picture. Here's another one, a little just different colors and designs. There's another one. Next one. That's kind of funky. All of the different designs. Now, have you seen anything yet? Are you staring? Okay. So what you're supposed to see is there are different layers, and there's a layer behind a layer. And I want to show you the layers of some of them. The next slide is called all. And it's, so if you can see the giraffe up on my left, your left, the picture they've drawn or taken a picture of these figures, these giraffe figures, and then they've done this other picture on top of it. And if you look at the picture long enough and you pull it back out, your brain can start to see a form of that animal. And these are called stereograms. They are hard to see the item. I guarantee it. It's hard. And so when we look at our situations, when we look at our finite, difficult situations in life, we only see a little piece of what's really going on. And what God wants us to do is He wants us to see through the picture. What you're supposed to see with these pictures is you're actually supposed to see through the picture, and you can start to see the figure in there. And so, but we fixate on the bad, don't we? We fixate on the immediate, what's going on right now. I'm struggling. I don't like this. It's painful. And we focus on that. When God wants us to look through the issue, look through the situation, look through the problem, and see the bigger picture. Paul talks about this in Philippians. He had every reason to complain or to whine about his situation. He was put in prison, right? He was flogged. He was stripped. Anybody been flogged for your faith? Anybody been put in prison for your faith? So Paul, this is the perspective of maybe what Paul would do if he was like us, let's just say. This is called the bad perspective version. It's the translation that if it was us. Philippians 1:12-13. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me really sucks. God let me down. I'm overwhelmed with anxiety, depression, and hopelessness. Because of the hell I've been through, I'm quitting the life group and never going back to church. Now, that's not true, but Paul could have said that. Paul could have wrote that. But this is what he wrote in Philippians 1:12-13. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So Paul is focused on the good. He's focused on the bigger picture. He's seeing what Christ is doing in the midst of his difficulty and his pain. He's seeing the gospel being advanced. He's seeing God's hand in it, even though he's going through this difficult time. And a lot of us, I think we get fixated on the problem and not on God doing something. And so Philippians, he continues and says to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It's kind of like, sounds like a parent. The parent's repeating it. Do you get what I'm saying? Right? This is what Paul is saying to us. Do you get what I'm saying? Rejoice. And I'm going to say it again, because I don't think you're getting it, right? That's, a parent would say that, right? And this is why I think God continues had different writers say different things in Scripture over and over again about anxiety and about fears and about worries, right? First Peter 5:7, Peter wrote, this is, of course, from the Lord, but Peter wrote what the Lord says to us. He says, cast all your cares to him because he cares for you. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And again, we're going to talk about casting our cares to him in a couple weeks. So imagine this. Paul's in prison. he could have gone two different ways, right? He could have decided to whine and complain and be discouraged and stay there and not see anything happen out of this. But he says this. He says, rejoice. It's a great line. It's a great meme. It's very powerful, right? I could tell you this, and it's easy to say. It's easy to tell your friend that. Come on, just rejoice. Just be thankful. But it's harder to do, isn't it? It's harder to find that rejoicing in your heart. And it's very easy. It's easy to say, but not easy to do. And so the question is, why does Paul say always? Rejoice in the Lord always. Paul is telling us to rejoice in the bad. To rejoice, not in the bad, but in the midst of being in the difficult stuff in our lives. To be rejoicing in not the things, but in who? Who are we supposed to be rejoicing in? Now, that means that we're supposed to rejoice when there's a coronavirus out there, right? That means that we're supposed to rejoice when a life is lost. That means we're supposed to rejoice when people don't like us, when they say bad things about us. When things break, we're supposed to rejoice. When we are broke financially, we are supposed to rejoice. When there is vandalism, we had someone break a window over here the other night in the church because they're angry at life and they threw rocks at the window and it shattered. But we're supposed to rejoice, right? Rejoice when these things happen in the Lord, not in the things, but in the Lord. When we lose an hour of sleep, we're supposed to rejoice. Right? Praise the Lord, I'm alive. When you can't make rent, what are we supposed to do? Rejoice. Well, to be honest, I have struggles just like you. And even though I'm standing on a stage, that doesn't mean I'm any higher than you. And so Susan and I have been asked by the Lord to pursue or to go forward with a campaign, to be part of politics. And it's not an easy task to be in ministry. It's not an easy task to be in politics or campaigning. And so a few months ago, many months ago, we prayed and we believe that God has said for us to go forward in this. And the thing is, it's easy to say yes at first. But as time goes on, you find yourself hitting a wall on some days, and some days maybe it's good, and then some days you hit a wall again and it just feels like you're not getting anywhere in life or in whatever task you're working on. It's like swimming upstream, isn't it? With weights dragging you down and you can't get upstream. Now, I can only imagine that you in the audience this morning have similar experiences in life. I don't think it's just my life. I think you have those similar things. It just seems like one day you're up, the next day you're down, maybe a couple days you're up, the next couple days you're down, and this is life. But what does Paul say? Rejoice. Rejoice, and he's going to say it again. Okay, so get ready. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I say it again. Rejoice. But what are we learning through this difficult time? What are you learning from this difficult time? This is what God wants us to learn. He wants us to trust. To learn to trust, to learn to trust, to put and to rejoice in him, because he is still on the throne. He is still on the throne. That's why he says for us to rejoice. Rejoice always in him. And I say it again. So how could Paul rejoice when he was locked up? He sang songs and praised. Now, Paul, he was a person that wanted to get out there. He was a mover and a shaker. He wanted to preach the gospel. He wanted to do the Lord's work. And yet he was thrown into prison. He was over his life. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. Paul had had seen the downside of life. He had also known prosperity. He suggests that in either time of your life, to be content. To be content in the Lord. To be to rejoice. And so it's all in perspective. It is all in how you see life. And so the question I want to ask you this morning is, are you looking at life through the perspective of fear and anxiety, or whatever it is you want to call it? Or are you looking through life through the perspective of praise? Now, again, I'm not saying this is not a judgment thing. This is a, hey, Scripture gives us something of a tool, of a resource, of a reminder of this gives us life when we actually pursue and we walk towards God's perspective. So when things come at us and they're negative, and when things come at us and they're painful, when things come at us, when we are anxious and when we are afraid, what should we do? The first thing should we do? We should probably stop and say, Lord, this is difficult, but I'm going to trust you. Lord, this is difficult, but I'm going to rejoice in you. Lord, this is painful, but I'm going to be thankful for who you are and what you want to teach me through this. So Paul could have been in the dumps. He was an adventurer. He was a church planner. He was a free spirit. He was thrown into prison. He was locked down. And he could have prayed, Lord, unchain me from this guard. Set me free so I can go do your work. But he had a perspective of praise. Paul didn't see the bad as much as he saw the good. He allowed God to give him the right perspective. And so instead of focused on the bad, he focused on what God said in Scripture many times before. God says, do not be afraid. I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. In Hebrews 13:4-6, it says that. And this is quoting Deuteronomy. And it also says, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? And that's from Psalms 118. And over and over and over again, God's word says, look, this is the way to go, is to have God's perspective and to rejoice in him and not get stuck in the weeds of fear and anxiety. And so here's the perspective that Paul, what changed with Paul is he's probably saying, God, send me, free me out of these chains and out of this prison and set me free so I can do your work. And what did God say to him? I'm guessing this is what God said. Hey, Paul. You know that you're chained to those soldiers in there, right? Hey, Paul, you know there's prisoners in that cell with you. Hey, Paul, you like to preach? Start preaching. Start preaching and praising in the midst of your captivity. See, Paul was not the captive. He was not the person in captivity. Who was the one in captivity? It was the soldier. the soldier that was chained to Paul, because the soldier had 8 hours at least, or whatever, how long their shifts were. And they were stuck with this guy named Paul who was telling him about Jesus. Who was the captivated audience? It was the soldier. And they had to, and that those soldiers had to listen to Paul. The crowd, backing up just a few minutes, the crowd in verse 22 of Acts 16, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. He put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. So Paul and Silas were bloody, bruised, black-eyed, bloody noses, ribs were hurting, cold, hard prison floor, wrongly accused, violently beaten. And what did they do? They started singing to the Lord. They started singing hymns. And in fact, because they started singing hymns, people heard them and were amazed by them singing and praising God. It's almost like Paul and Silas had this conversation, and they said, "Hey, we're not dead yet. We are still alive. Maybe they were saying this, we're not dead yet, and that means we're not done yet. We still can praise the Lord even in the midst of our pain and difficulty. We can still praise the Lord even in the midst of this jail cell." And so the guards probably made a few mistakes. They didn't separate Paul and Silas. They let them stay together, and Paul and Silas praised the Lord and sang songs and told people about Jesus. And so they praised in the prison. They praised God before the provision. Now it's hard for us to do that, isn't it? God, I want you to change the situation, and then I'll thank you. Then I'll praise you. God, I want you to take this away from me, and then I will praise you. But here's the thing. Paul and Silas were still in prison, and they were praising him before God provided for them to get out. They praised him for who he is and not what he was going to do. And so what happened next was incredible. If you want to turn to or look at the screen to verse 25. About midnight, in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. So they're praising the Lord. They're singing songs. Everybody's hearing this. There's a huge earthquake. The chains are released, not just from Paul and Silas, but everybody. The soldier is freaking out because he knows that this is on his watch. And if they find out that he let them free, he will have to be, he's in trouble. He'd be killed. So he's about ready to take his life. And Paul is like, wait, we're still here. We're still in the prison. Don't do it. And we continue. In verse 27, the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But, of course, Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." Verse 29, the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And he then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Wow. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized in the name of Jesus. And the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. And he and his whole household came to know Jesus. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." You see the scene, the scenario of the difficulty that Paul and Silas were in. They could have gone a different route. They could have complained. They could have whined. They could have focused on the anxiety and the fear. And they could have just sat in that prison for a very long time. Or the other route was, let's praise the Lord. And because they praised the Lord, because they rejoiced, the end result was peace. So when we rejoice, when we are in difficult times, what comes next is God's peace. The anxiety goes away or lessens. There's two ways to look at life. There's one to look through our finite, narrow, negative eyes and perspective. And then the other one is to look through the eyes of Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one that has everything under control. I will say it again. God has everything under control. So there's this picture of two birds. One is a buzzard and the other is a hummingbird. The buzzard, what is their purpose in life? They fly around all day long looking for death, looking for carcasses on the road to eat. So they're looking for death. They're always looking for the negative. What does a hummingbird do? A beautiful picture of a hummingbird. A hummingbird is always looking for something sweet, right? They're looking for the nectar. They're in the flowers. They're looking for sweetness in life. Look, if you and I stay in the state of fear and anxiety, that is going to take us down the road of what the vulture does, looking for death, focusing on the bad, wallowing in the negative. But if we go the road of rejoicing in the Lord always, looking for the sweetness in life, we will have peace. We will have God's peace. And so it's difficult. I understand. We're human. I understand. We only see this far. I understand. But God tells us in Philippians, through the writer of Paul, rejoice in the Lord. Not like once in a while. Not like just 1 hour on Sunday morning. But always. 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 Let's pray.